right when we're there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you remember last week we started, we dealt with the first part of the chapter there, which had to do with David being chosen to replace King Saul. And I want you to notice the contrast. We saw it last week, but I want you to see it again. If you look at verse number 13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now the contrast in verse 14 is, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And tonight I want to talk about that, mainly just deal with that verse, number 14. And we're going to look at the rest of the passage towards the end of the sermon. But I want to just kind of explain this a little bit, because there's a lot of questions that people have about verse number 14 about Saul when it says that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I want to start by just defining the word evil. We have to allow the Bible to define itself. And you're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. But go with me to the book of Amos towards the end of the Old Testament. If you find the book of Isaiah, the first of the major prophets, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Just kind of by way of introduction, because the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And we want to define that word evil just by way of introduction. Now, I want you to understand this. Sometimes in the Bible, the word evil is used in reference to sin, right? Now, you're going to Amos chapter 3. I'm going to read for you from the book of John, John chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. These are well-known verses, but I want you to see how the Bible uses this word. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest the deeds should be his deeds should be reproved." So sometimes in the Bible, the word evil is definitely used in the context of sin or of doing something wrong. If you remember the in the Garden of Eden, they were not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So evil was kind of the opposite to that good. But I want you to notice also in Amos, if you're there, if you find the book of Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right, so not too far from Isaiah, you got the major prophets, and then starting into the minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says this: "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid?" Now, I want you to notice the phrase, "Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" So there's a question asked here, and it's saying, if evil is done in the city, can it be that the Lord didn't do it? Or the idea is, if there's evil done in a city, it's because the Lord did it. Now, if evil means sin, then this verse would basically be saying that God sins. Now, we know that God does not sin. You're there in the book of Amos. Go to the book of Jonah. If you just go past the book of Obadiah and into the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, and look at verse number 10. You'll notice throughout the Bible that God often does evil. So although evil is sometimes used in Scripture as a reference to sin, it cannot always be referring to sin, because sometimes the Bible tells us that it is God who does evil. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 7. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach judgment, because God was going to destroy Nineveh. But they turn from their wickedness. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." And notice, because they turned from their evil way, God repented, notice, of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it, referring to the evil, not. So here we're told God was going to do evil to Nineveh, but because they turned from their evil way, God turned from his evil way. So you say, well, what does the word evil mean? Well, what was God going to do to the nation of Nineveh, to the city of Nineveh? He was going to destroy it. And here's what you got to understand about the word evil. The word evil means to hurt. The word evil means to destroy, to bring pain. It's talking about hurting someone. And here's what you got to understand in the Bible. In the Bible, all sin is evil, because all sin is hurtful and all sin damages things. So all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Sometimes someone can hurt someone and not be sinning. God can destroy the nation of Nineveh and be in his completely righteous in doing it. And God does not sin if he destroys Nineveh. God did not sin when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God can destroy whatever city he wants and take whoever's life he wants because he's God. God gives life and God takes life. And sometimes even us, you know, you could end up killing somebody or hurting somebody. And if you do it in self-defense or defending your family, God says that's not a sin. If someone breaks into your house in the middle of the night, you're totally within your rights biblically. Now, I don't know if you're within your rights, you know, in the United States of America, because we live in such a liberal country, they'll probably prosecute you for defending your family. But biblically, God says it's totally fine for you to defend yourself and maybe kill someone who is hurting your family. Now, at that point, you would do evil to that individual, but you're not sinning. Now, if you just go and kill someone because you want to take their, you know, money or something, well, then that is a sin. So you got to understand the word evil in the Bible. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Sometimes the word evil can be used and not be used in reference to sin. So with that understanding, go back to 1st and 2nd Samuel. And actually, don't go back to 1 Samuel, go to 2 Samuel chapter number 24. Now, I'll read for you there in 1 Samuel 16, where we just were. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." All right? Now, the Bible says that the evil spirit was from the Lord, and you get that emphasized throughout the passage. In verse 15, it says, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." So this evil spirit came from God. The Bible says it three different times during that story. It came from God. It came. God was the source of this evil spirit coming to Saul. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Okay, are you in 2 Samuel? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24, and in 2 Samuel 24, there's a story. We're not going to take the time to read the entire story. We're going to look at a few things though. Look at verse number 15, 2 Samuel 24, and I want you to understand this. God uses, for lack of better terminology, good angels or spirits. The Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits to do evil, in the sense that God uses angels sometimes to hurt. 2 Samuel 24, verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says. "So the Lord sent a pestilence." Now, the word pestilence is talking about a fatal epidemic disease. God's destroying the people, and he would often do this because of sin. And the Bible says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel." Do you see that? "From the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba." Notice, 70,000 men. So the Lord sent a pestilence. It was from God that this came, and there died 70,000 men. Notice verse 16. "And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, notice what the Bible says, the Lord repented him of the evil." All right? So here again, we see the Lord doing evil. Why is God doing evil? Because he sent a pestilence to kill 70,000 men. But how did he send the pestilence? Notice, in verse 16, it says that the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, and the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And notice how the angel is described. And the angel of the Lord, all right? This is a good guy. This is not a devil. This is not a demon. Now, oftentimes people will say about Saul that Saul was possessed with a devil because an evil spirit from the Lord came. But I want you to notice that here in 2 Samuel 24, 15, the angel of the Lord under the command of God is going around and killing 70,000 men through this pestilence. He's doing evil, the Bible tells us. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord," last part of verse 16, "was by the threshing place of Arunoah, the Jebusite." And of course, there's a whole story there where David takes it. Now I want you to understand something, okay? Look at 2 Samuel 24 and look at verse number 1, just to get a little bit of the context of the story. Because I want you to understand this. God uses throughout the Bible, and I'll show you other passages in a minute. God uses what you and I would consider good angels to bring hurt upon people. Here we see his story, the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord that's killing 70,000 men. It was the angel of the Lord that went into Egypt on that 10th plague and took the lives of all the firstborn. Now, I want you to understand something, though. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1, I want you to notice what the Bible says. And again, the anger of, notice what it says, the Lord. Do you see that? And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he, now the he there is referring to the Lord, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Okay, so who was angry with Israel? It was the Lord. And it was the Lord who moved David against them, who basically prompted David to do something wrong so that he would go number the people. And I don't have time to explain all this, but they were not supposed to number the people. It was against the law of God to number the people. You're just supposed to trust God, that God gave them the people they needed to go to war and all these things. And it was the Lord, the Bible says, that prompted David to number the people and cause them to sin because God was angry at them because they were already in sin, because they were already not trusting him, and to bring this destruction upon them, to do this evil. He's basically chastising them, and he's prompting David to do it. Now, I want you to remember a few things. 2 Samuel 24, 1. It was the anger of the Lord. Notice, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he, the Lord, moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now go to 1 Chronicles 21. If you're there in 2 Samuel, you'll go past 1 and 2 Kings into 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21, and look at verse number 1. Now in 1 Chronicles 21, you have a parallel story to 2 Samuel 24. Just like in the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and sometimes they'll deal with the same stories and you get parallel passages that you can compare to study Scripture. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, often will have parallel passages where they're dealing with the exact same story, but you can study it from different books and get a different perspective. Now, in 1st Chronicles 21:1, we have the parallel story of what we saw in 2nd Samuel 24, but I want you to notice what verse number 1 says. Notice what it says. And Satan, you see that? Now, it's not the Lord. And Satan stood up against Israel. Now, in 2 Samuel 24, 1, it said the Lord, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. But here in 1 Chronicles 21, 1, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, again, 2 Samuel 24, 1 says that it was the Lord who moved David against them to go number the people. But here we are told that Satan went and stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, some people say, well, here's a contradiction in Scripture, because in this story, we see that it was the Lord that did it in 2 Samuel 24. And in 1 Chronicles 21, it says that Satan was the one that prompted David. So which one is it? And here's what I would submit to you. It was both. Because not only does God use good, quote-unquote, angels to do evil to people, but God also uses what you and I would call a bad demon or a devil or an angel, a fallen angel, or Satan himself often to do evil. And you understand? People have this idea that it's like God versus Satan. Hey, God is in control even of Satan. And God can use Satan here in the story. We see that he stood against David to provoke him to number. But why did Satan do it? Because God is the one that prompted him to do it. Go to the book of Job. Let's look at another example. You know Job. Job chapter 1. If you're there in if you're in 1 Chronicles, just go past the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and the book of Job. Here's what you understand. Satan doesn't do anything without God's permission. Satan doesn't get to do whatever he wants. God has to allow everything that, and here's what you understand, everything that happens in your life is filtered through God. Nothing happens in your life where God's just like, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. I didn't know Satan was going to do that. Everything is filtered through God. God is still in control. Are you there in Job chapter 1? Look at verse 8. I know you know the story of Job, but just let's look at the verses. Notice what the Bible says. Job chapter 1, just look at verse 8. We'll start in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Look at verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Here's what Satan's saying. He's saying, Does Job fear you? Does Job respect you? Does Job serve you for nothing? Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now the book of Revelation tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And here we see him exactly. This is why he's called that. Because what he does is he goes to God and he's accused. Job says, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, I mean, does he fear you for naught? I mean, you've blessed him and you've blessed his family and you've done all these things. And he says, verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Says, watch, he'll curse you. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not thou not forth thine hand. Now I want you to understand, God just told Satan, you can touch everything he has, but don't touch Job. And notice what the Bible says. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto God and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now you got to understand, and this is why. The Bible says that we've wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against, principalities. And here's what you got to understand. Here, you know, they come to Job and they say, hey, the Sabaeans came and they took everything. You know, they came and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. But what actually happened? Now, physically, the Sabaeans, you know, these raiders, these pirates came and they attacked the servants of Job and they took what he had. But we know that it was Satan that did it. And Satan used these men to do it. But we also know that it was God who allowed Satan to do it. And oftentimes people say, well, this is happening and this is happening. And you got to understand, everything that happens is filtered through God. Look at verse 16. And when he was yet speaking, so the servants telling him all these bad news, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now, was it God that sent down fire? No, it was Satan. But God allowed him. And by the way, you know, and there's so much, we could go into so many things. You know, it's funny that God gets the blame, right? But who's the one who's attacking Job that we know? It's Satan attacking Job. It's Satan that sent down that fire. But, you know, they said, the fire of God is falling from heaven. And oftentimes bad things will happen to them. God's doing this to me. It's like, well, maybe it's Satan, but here's the thing. God knows about it. And by the way, this is one of the reasons, this is totally not on about the sermon. But, you know, in the prophets of Baal, when Elijah was, doing that match with them about bringing fire down from heaven, I totally believe those guys really thought that they could bring fire down. I think they had done it before, because here we see that Satan's able to bring that fire down from heaven, because God basically told Satan, you can take everything he has, but Satan's just using his own power. And you got to understand, Satan is a powerful being. It says, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, the famous words of Job, naked came I out of my father's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, Job literally lost everything. All his finances, all his investments, and all of his children. But who did it? Satan. Who allowed it? God. Now, go to chapter 2, look at verse 1. Just real quickly, we won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want you to see it. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Now, what did Satan not do? He did not touch the body of Job. Why? Because he did not have permission from God to do so. God said, you can touch him, or you can touch everything he owns, but you're not allowed to touch him. You're not allowed to hurt him. So what did Satan do? He took everything from Job, but he didn't touch his body. Why? Because Satan is not allowed to just do whatever he wants. God controls even Satan. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now hold on a second. God said, you moved me against him. But wait, who did it? It was Satan. Well, why is God saying that he did? Because God uses Satan. God can use these evil spirits, these demonic spirits, against even his own people. And we know that, you know, you say, well, God was having a match with Satan. But we know that God was using this later on in the book of Job. Job talks about the fact that he comes through this trial and he comes out, you know, refined. And he comes out as gold because of these trials. Because God often will use trials to make us better. But notice what the Bible says. In verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, now notice what God says. He is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I just want you to understand. When was Satan allowed to touch the body of Job? When God gave him permission. And when was Satan allowed to touch Job? When God gave him permission. But I want you to understand, God can use Satan. Just like we saw there in the story with David. In one place it tells us it was the Lord who was doing it. In another place it tells us it was Satan who's doing it. If we had parallel passages of the story of Job, one could say that it was the Lord doing it. Another could say that it was Satan doing it. And both would be true. Because God uses Satan. And God can use these devils. You're there in the book of Job. Go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. Let me give you another example. Psalm 78. Look at verse 44. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 44. Notice what the Bible says. You're there in Job, so just one book over. Psalm 78, look at verse number 44. Now, Psalm 78, 44 is talking to us about when Moses is bringing the plagues to the children of Israel to bring them out of captivity. It's a commentary, again, on what happened in Exodus. But notice what the psalmist tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Psalm 78, verse 44, it says, and had turned their rivers into blood. You remember that happened with Moses? And their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them. It's talking about those 10 plagues which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flock to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble. Now notice what it says. Don't miss it. By sending, what's that say? Evil angels among them. Do you see that? So how did God bring those plagues? Because when you read the story in Exodus, you just see, you know, Moses just lifting up his hands and locusts come, right? Or he puts out his rod and he does these things. But in Psalms, we're told that here's how God did those things. He sent evil angels that accomplished these different things. It wasn't just the 10th plague. Every single plague had an evil angel that God was using to bring destruction upon the children of Israel. Go to the book of 2 Kings. If you can get back to 1 2 Samuel, go to right after 2 Samuel, you got the book of 1 Kings. Let me give you another example. First, because people like to argue. They'll say, Saul was possessed by a devil because God would not, you know, God, an angel of the Lord would not be called an evil spirit. But listen, not only does God use what you and I would call good angels to do evil, but God also uses devils and Satan himself to impart evil upon people. And people like to argue about things that just don't matter. You say, well, which one was it? I don't know. I tend to think that it was a good angel. It was a good angel that God is using. But even if it was a devil, it doesn't make a difference. God uses Satan like he used Gabriel. God used whatever he wants because God's in control. Go to 1 Kings 22. Let me give you another example. 1 Kings 22. Look at verse number 19. 1 Kings 22, 19. Here you have another story. You got Ahab, which is a bad king, and Jehoshaphat, which is a good king, going to war. Jehoshaphat's hanging out with a bad crowd. But here's the thing. I personally believe, and you know, I could be wrong about this, and you don't agree with me, that's fine. You know, people have different things, but I personally think Ahab was saved. And here you have Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and they're going to war, and Jehoshaphat's a good king. You know, Ahab backslidden if he is saved. And basically Jehoshaphat says, you know, well, let's inquire of the Lord. And Ahab brings all his false prophets, and they all say, God's going to give you victory. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. And Jehoshaphat says, well, is there a prophet of the Lord that we can ask? You know, is there someone that you're not just paying off? You know, because these are all yes men. They're just going to tell us what we want to hear. And Ahab says, well, there's Micaiah, but he hates me, and he never does says anything good about me. And they bring Micaiah. It's a funny story. You got to read it. We're not going to take time to read the whole story. Micaiah comes and he says, go to head, go to war. And Ahab's like, and he's being sarcastic. And Ahab's like, I told you, never prophesied good against me. I'm like, he just prophesied good. You know, he just told you what he wanted to hear. But Ahab knows that he's lying to him. And basically they kind of are arguing about why, you know, are we supposed to go? Or are we not supposed to go? Why does Micaiah think we shouldn't go and all these other prophets think we should go? And notice what Micaiah says, 1 Kings 22, look at verse 19. Notice what he says. Because he's going to explain to them what happens. And sometimes God, I like it in the Bible, when God kind of allows us into heaven and allows us to see what happens up there, you know, in the spiritual world. 1 Kings 22, 19, it says, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. So this is Micaiah explaining to him what he saw. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven. He said, I saw God up there, and he had all the multitude of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Here's what the Lord is saying. God says, I want to kill Ahab. I want Ahab to die in Ramoth-Gilead. Who can go out there and persuade him to go to this battle? And one said on this manner, and another said on that matter. So they're saying, well, we could do this, or we could do this. Verse 21. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, notice, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. And people say, well, what is that? Here's what you understand, okay? And I don't have time to develop this. You got to study this out on your own. But in the Bible, there is this idea that if you want to reject the truth, if you want to be lied to, if you don't want to acknowledge the truth, God will go ahead and have you be deceived. That's exactly what's going to happen during the end times with the Antichrist. He will send a strong delusion to those who love not the truth. Because, you know, you want to go ahead and reject God and reject God and reject God. God says, I'll see your conscience and you can just believe a lie. And even here, he sends a lying spirit to the mouth of the prophet of Ahab to trick him into doing something that's going to end up killing him, because God wants to punish Ahab. So you say, well, is this a good spirit or a bad spirit? I don't know. I mean, I think it's a good spirit, but I don't know. Satan is up in was up in heaven talking about Job. Go to 1 Chronicles. I'm sorry, not 1 Chronicles. 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And I know I'm showing you a lot of passages, but I just want to give you so much Bible that you can't argue. 1 Kings chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. 1 Kings. Good night. What am I saying? 1 Corinthians, all right? Why are you confusing me? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to give you two more examples, and we're going to get back to 1 Samuel 16. Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, we have that famous story about, you know, the man who was in fornication in the church at Corinth. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Because when people are living in fornication, they are to be taken away from among the church. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye gather together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 5. This was Paul talking about this young man. To deliver such an one unto Satan. Do you see that? For the destruction of the flesh. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he says about this young man. He said, I'm gonna pray that God allows Satan to destroy this guy's flesh if it means it'll save his soul. And here we see God, you know, Paul, you know, talking about God allowing Satan, just like in Job, just like all the references we saw in the Old Testament. And again, just another proof that Satan takes orders from God. Satan only does what God allows him to do. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, you're there in 1 Corinthians. Go past 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says this, 1 Timothy 1:19. Again, the Apostle Paul, notice what he says. He's talking to Timothy. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. He's talking about people who have put away faith and put away a good conscience and have made their faith shipwreck. And then he gives some examples, verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Don't you notice he's naming these guys by name? People sometimes get upset. Well, I don't think you should say Joyce Myers. I don't think you should say Joel Osteen. Well, Paul's naming these guys. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Notice what he says. Whom I have delivered unto who? Satan. That they may learn not to blaspheme. Here you've got two guys that are blaspheming and preaching false doctrine and doing bad things. And Paul says, I delivered them unto Satan. He talks about the young man in the church at Corinth. He said, deliver such an one unto Satan. So I want you to understand, you know, because people like to argue. Go back to 1 Samuel 16. Was it a good spirit? Was it a bad spirit? Here's the thing. It doesn't matter. God uses both good and bad. He can use the angel Lord to bring destruction, and he can use Satan to bring destruction. Now, here's why this is such a big deal. Because the number one, you know, just argument that people will often give to say that Saul was not saved is the fact that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, all right? And they'll say, see, there's no way Saul was saved because he was possessed with a devil. Well, number one, it might not have been a devil, and I tend to think that it probably wasn't a devil. But even if it were, are you there in 1 Samuel 16? Go back to 1 Samuel 16. Look at verse number 14. 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 14. Notice what it says. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord, notice this word, troubled him. Do you see that? Do you know that you could say about Job that Satan troubled him? Because here's what it doesn't say, and here's what the Bible usually says when it's talking about someone who's possessed with devils. It says that they're possessed with devils. All right? It says that he was troubled. It doesn't say that he was possessed. And in fact, later on, it says that the evil spirit came upon Saul. So it doesn't say that it entered Saul. So again, it's not using terminology of someone who's possessed. And in the New Testament, at least, when someone was possessed with a devil, they usually had to have that devil come out, be cast out, because that devil wasn't just leaving voluntarily. They would cast out the devil. But if you look down at verse number 23, 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, notice what it says. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So notice, when David played, the evil spirit departed. Okay, and you know, David wasn't going up to Saul like Benny Hinn and slapping him across the face and saying, you know, Hakuna Matata, Barack Obama, you know, and casting the devil out of him. He wasn't saying, come out of him, you know. He's just playing, and the devil departed. All right, so it doesn't use the terminology that we often associate with someone being possessed. And an evil spirit isn't necessarily a sinful spirit. And we know that God uses both good spirits, the angel of the Lord, to bring evil upon people, and God uses Satan himself to bring evil upon people. Now, I personally believe, go to 1 Samuel 28. We'll just do this quickly, and we'll finish up. 1 Samuel 28 is far enough away where you won't remember this anyway when we get to it. So 1 Samuel 28, and look at verse number 4. I personally believe that Saul was saved. And I don't think he was possessed with a devil. I think he was troubled by a devil. But I think there are some Christians today that are troubled by evil spirits. You know, some of you think that your spouse has an evil spirit that troubles them. Some of you think your spouse is an evil spirit that's troubling you, you know. But, I think that even now, people have evil spirits. And let me just go ahead and say this. And we're not going to look at it tonight. We'll look at it in the next several weeks when we get out of the Goliath thing. But Saul is literally going insane. He's starting to go crazy. And, you know, sometimes people say, like, oh, only unbelievers go crazy. You know, because people have this idea that, like, if you go crazy, it's because you're possessed with the devil. Now, I don't think that everyone who's crazy is possessed with the devil. I do think that some people that are crazy are possessed with the devil. But here you've got a man who's saved, who's not possessed with the devil, and he's going crazy too. So, and we're going to look at that as we get through it. Just, hang tight. 1 Samuel 28, look at verse number 4. Let me give you my reasons why I think Saul was saved. And, you know, you can debate it, and that's fine. I always like to talk about the Bible. 1 Samuel 28, look at verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboah. This is, you know, way after the fact. This is a different battle, different story. And when Saul saw that the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dream, nor by Urim, nor by prophet. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And a servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Now, the reason that Saul is disguising himself, you'll see it in a second, is because Saul outlawed this. Saul outlawed witchcraft, and now he's seeking a witch to give him, you know, to inquire of, to figure out what he's supposed to do, because the Lord is not talking to him. Notice verse 9. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul, what Saul hath done. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. He didn't tell her who he's going to ask for. He said at the end of verse 8, he said, bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. So he said, I want to talk to someone, but he didn't tell her who yet, all right? Now, she doesn't know she's talking to Saul, because notice what she says in verse 9. And the woman said unto him, because remember, he disguised himself. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have a familiar spirit and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? So she's like, you know that Saul made this illegal. Why are you asking me to do this? You're going to, you know, are you, you know, he's like, are you some sort of an undercover cop? You know, are you like setting me up? You know, you guys are going to come out and arrest me and put it on the internet or something. Like, this isn't okay, you know. She says this is illegal. And they must have persuaded her. In verse 10, and Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. They said, no one's going to find out. They said, Saul will not punish you for this thing. Verse 11, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. All right? So at this moment, he says the name. He's like, here's who I want. Because she says, well, okay, who do you want me to bring up? And he says, Samuel, verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, I want you to understand, this is how it happened. She didn't know. You know, she's doing her hocus pocus. She's getting all ready. She's doing a little seance. She says, okay, I'm ready. Who do you want me to bring up? And he says, bring me up Samuel, end of verse 11, verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, so as soon as he said Samuel, she saw Samuel. And I want you to notice how she reacted. She cried with a loud voice. Okay? Now, people will say, and again, I'm not real dogmatic on this. You can argue either way. It doesn't make a difference to me. But often people say, well, he didn't see Samuel. She didn't actually see Samuel. She saw a devil acting like Samuel. And here's the thing. I believe that there is sorcery out there and witchcraft and these palm readers and, you know, that 1-800 number. You want to call that lady with the Jamaican accent or whatever, and she's going to tell you, you know, your lottery numbers. I do agree that that stuff goes on where, like, a devil will appear and act as if it's someone. But here's what I want you to say. I think she was totally expecting what she was normally had seen, a devil pretending to be the loved one of whatever individual. I'm not even saying that she necessarily knew that it was a devil, but she was used to seeing a certain thing. She was used to, when she'd done this before, she was used to seeing a certain thing, hearing a certain voice, having it go down a certain way. But this time, when Saul said, bring me up Samuel, and when the woman, verse 12, saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. So she's freaking out. She is surprised. Whatever's happening here is not what she's used to seeing. So here's what I believe. I believe that God miraculously actually allowed Samuel to appear. Because it, you say, well, no, I was just a demon. What do you think? Well, wouldn't she be used to that? I mean, she does this all the time. Why is she all surprised? Why is she crying with a loud voice when she saw Samuel? She saw something different, is my interpretation. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Notice, she's getting it all now. She sees Samuel. She's like, whoa, you're Saul. You know, why did you deceive me? This is not normal. Verse 13. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God descending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophet nor by dream. Therefore I have called thee, and thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou hast obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou and thy sons be with me. Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And if you read the rest of the story, you know that the next day Saul died. Now, here's the other thing I want to tell you. When Saul asked for Samuel, if you go back to verse 11, bring me up Samuel. Notice it says, and when the woman saw Samuel, okay? I want you to notice that phrase, and when the woman saw Samuel, okay? Now, who's speaking at that point in the book of 1 Samuel 28? Is it Saul saying that the woman saw Samuel? No. Is it the woman saying that she saw Samuel? No. In fact, she didn't recognize Samuel. She didn't know. She just saw something different, and she got kind of freaked out about it. And then Saul says, well, who did you see? And she says, well, I saw, you know, this is what I saw. I saw a man. He looked like this. And Saul realized that it was Samuel. But that phrase, and when the woman saw Samuel, who is speaking in the Word of God at that moment? Here's who's speaking, the narrator of the book of Samuel. Now, you got to understand something, and I don't want to get too far into this and complicate you. But in the Bible, you have, you know, people who are speaking, they are being quoted, and then you have the narrator, all right? Now, for example, let me just give you an example. Like in the Gospels, you have Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, and John, who wrote the book of John. Now, for example, the book of John. When John is the narrator, meaning he is acting as a narrator, kind of telling us the story, okay? That's not John speaking. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through John. The Bible says, you know, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts tells us that when David wrote the book of Psalms, it was the Holy Spirit speaking through his mouth, using his mouth to speak the word. So when the narrator is speaking, you say, well, it's Samuel in this case. And I don't know that Samuel wrote 1st and 2nd Samuel, but, you know, or it's Matthew, or it's Mark, or it's John. When it's the narrator speaking, it's not that individual speaking. It is the Holy Spirit of God speaking through that person. It is God speaking. Now, when someone is talking, that's that person talking. Does that make sense? Like in the Bible, you'll have Mary, you know, she talks to Jesus and she calls Joseph the father of Jesus. Okay, that wasn't God speaking. That was Mary speaking. And it's true what she said because she actually said that. So that makes it true. It's a true statement. That's what Mary actually said. But what she said wasn't true. And here I want you to understand, it's not Saul saying. You know, if it was Saul saying, oh, you saw Samuel, then I could understand that Saul might not know what he's talking about. Or if it was a woman saying, oh, I saw Samuel, she might not know what she's talking about. But it's the narrator. It's the Holy Spirit telling us, here's who appeared to her, Samuel. So I believe Samuel actually appeared to her. I don't think it was a devil. I think if it was a devil, the narrator would have probably told us. It wasn't actually Samuel, it was a devil. All right? So I believe that Saul was saved. You say, well, why? Because if it is Samuel that appeared to him, here's what Samuel said to him in verse 19, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me, when he died. And of course, where was Samuel? In heaven. Samuel was not in hell. There's only two places you go when you die, heaven or hell. So I believe that Saul was saved. I don't believe that Saul was possessed with a devil. I do believe that God can use an evil spirit, whether it's a good spirit, whether it's a good angel, quote unquote, or a demon or a devil. Doesn't matter. He can use both. I don't think Saul was possessed. I think here's good terminology for you. Unbelievers get possessed. Believers can be oppressed. And just like Satan affected Job, you know, I believe Satan and devils can hurt you and I if God allows it. And you say, well, it wasn't, you know, but here's the thing. When Job was attacked by Satan, it was in his body. He was, you know, he got boils in his body, but yet Satan wasn't in his body. Do you understand that? Here's a good verse for you. 1 John 4:4, if you want to write down, says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, talking about God, that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't believe a believer can be possessed by a devil, because here's the thing. The greater Holy Spirit indwells you if you're saved. So the devil's not going to come in. And if someone is possessed by a devil, you say, how do we cast him out? You slap him on the head and you start doing jibber-jabber. Look, God gave Paul and Peter and those men, you know, special power, the Bible says, to cast out those devils and do those things. He didn't give me that power. You say, well, how would you deal with someone who's possessed with a devil? I'd get him saved. I'd preach the gospel to them and get them to believe on Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit move in and let the Holy Spirit deal with it. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel 16 and we'll finish up. We got to be done. We can be done in less than 5 minutes. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 15. And if you've got other verses, I'd be more than happy to look at them, and obviously we all have room to grow. 1 Samuel 16. But as far as I can study it out and look at it, this is what I believe. 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 15. Now, Saul has an evil spirit from the Lord, and we're going to talk more about Saul's evil spirit over the next several weeks. But I want you to notice the wrong way to deal with an evil spirit. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, notice, is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. That was wrong advice. See, Saul had an evil spirit because of sin in his life. Saul had an evil spirit troubling him, and God was allowing an evil spirit, and God was sending an evil spirit, because Saul was not right with God. And even today, like, you know, you can read books and read articles, and even today, you know, you can go to these mental institutions where people are going crazy, and oftentimes they will find that what causes it is a deep guilt, where people maybe have done something wrong, and they're not able to deal with that guilt, and I think it's an evil spirit from God troubling them. The problem that Saul had was not that he was unsaved, that he was possessed. He had an evil spirit troubling him because he needed to get right with God. He needed to confess his sins to God. He needed to say, God, I've been in control of my life. I've not allowed you to be in control of my life. I've been disobeying you. I've been going against your word. If he would have got his heart right, God would have helped him. Why was the evil spirit there? Because Saul was not dealing with sin. And here's what he was told. He was told, hey, don't, you know, worry about the sin in your life. Let's just get someone to help you feel better. And look, you can do things, and that's what our society does. People say, oh, I'm depressed. And they're like, take this antidepressant. It's like, why don't you deal with the reason you're depressed? Amen. I mean, why don't you deal with here's the thing. If you're depressed, everybody gets depressed and discouraged and think, you know. And sometimes people say, well, I'm so, you know, and I'm not trying to beat you up, and I don't even know if there's anybody in this room that has depression or whatever. You haven't told me, or at least I don't remember. You know, sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say like, oh, I'm really depressed. You know, I'm going through depression. And I'll say, well, what has you so blue? And people will say things to me like, well, it's just, you know, it's my way. And it's like, the doctor told me to take an antidepressant. It's like, well, why didn't the doctor tell you to lose weight? And I'm not trying to be silly. I'm just saying, it's my marriage. It's falling apart. I'm so depressed. Well, why don't you work on your marriage and not take the antidepressant? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're depressed, if your heart is sorrowful, usually there's a reason why. People say, well, my finances are so messed up. That's why I'm depressed. Get your finances in order. You'll feel better. Stop fornicating. You'll feel better. Get off the drugs, you'll feel better. People say, well, it's just I'm struggling with drugs. Hey, sober up, you'll feel better. Instead of dealing with the issue, we want to just kind of cover it up. And what does Saul do? He gets his little worship band. And he goes down to the contemporary Christian church and he listens to music that makes him feel spiritual when he's still not right with God. And that's the problem. And here's the problem with it. It wears off after a while. Now notice verse 18. I want you to notice. This is nothing to do with the sermon, I guess, but it's just a great verse about David. Notice the testimony that David had. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. Notice how they describe David. This is how they ought to describe you at work, how they ought to your neighbors ought to describe you. This is a great testimony. And a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent, talking about he was wise in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. That's a great testimony of David. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took in heart and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from it. It worked, but here's the thing, and we're going to look at it later on. A few chapters later, David does the same thing, and it doesn't work anymore. And Saul takes a javelin and tries to kill David. Because covering up, people say like, oh, I have a pain, and it's like, I'm going to take a painkiller. It's like, why don't you figure out what's actually wrong with you? And I'm not against pain, you take a painkiller, you're in a car accident, they chopped off your leg, take a painkiller, okay? But, sometimes we want to just, I have a headache, I'm going to take, an ibuprofen. It's like, well, there's a reason why you have the headache. Maybe you need to drink some water, or maybe there's a reason for the way we feel. There's a reason for the things we go through. Saul, here's what his friends should have said to him. There's a reason why you have an evil spirit from the Lord. You didn't have an evil spirit from the Lord last week. You didn't have an evil spirit from the Lord last year. There's a reason why you have it. Why don't we get down to that root and fix that, and maybe that'll fix it. But here's what he does. He says, get someone to come play and refresh me and make me feel better. And that's what people do. They say, I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm going through this. And they go to drugs. They go to alcohol. They go to fornication. They go to entertainment. They go to all these things, but it only works for a little while. Because at some point, you got to deal with the issue. Let's bow our heads and have a